what we're doing, we're starting the Sonship Survey. And the Sonship Survey is going over the doctrines that we've looked at. And again, I feel it's needful to go to call it a survey and go over some of the doctrines, because when we start looking at the doctrines in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, what we did, we seen doctrine, we understood things as we went along. As we went along, we learned some things from Romans 8, 14, all the way down through verse 39, through the end of the chapter. But we went step by step, and we took a look at some things. But now what I want to do is go back to the verse 14, and then work our way down in a survey-type situation, not belaboring anything, not going over the same doctrines, but now going over it in a why, looking at it at the dangers that can take place if you are ignorant to what's going on with sonship. And what it's doing is it's showing the necessity for sonship. And another thing, in looking at the whole issue of sonship, there's so much opposition against the doctrine of sonship, against people that teach the adoption of sons and teach that the Father has a wise plan that he would form sons patterned after his own son and be what he intended for Adam to be in the beginning. But see, today, people teach, well, actually, mostly in the grace movement, they teach that it's a heresy, or you're teaching that there's two different saints, or that you're not complete in Christ, and that's far from the truth. That's so far from the truth there. But what this is about, it's about when the church, when we the church come together. The church of the people, when we the church come together, we're supposed to come together to study God's word. It's about us growing by what we hear. It's about us, and if you're not growing, it's of no godly use. And it's not just coming together for Bible details or to learning some Bible stories or some lesson for the day based upon some historical events or something like that. And I'm not taking anything out of God's word in a whole. But if you don't know how to properly handle it, it's only going to be Bible details onto you. It's going to be Bible data. It's not going to be Bible doctrine, because you won't know how to fully apply it to your life. You won't know how to allow it to work effectually within you. See, we got to remember, when the Lord and Savior, most of the time, half of the time the Lord and Savior or John the Baptist was preaching, the Pharisees were right there. They were right there amongst them as they were preaching the word. But their ears were stopped. Their heart was hardened. They didn't want to hear the doctrine. And what's being said there is when you see looking at what the Father has planned, the Father has a plan and purpose, whereas we be like Father, like Son. And see, this is what we need to take a look at, and we need to see exactly what is being said here, or what the Father would have us to come to understand as being sons, as being daughters in Christ. This is why it's essential in understanding this. And most time, and again, I'm not trying to bash any of the brethren that speak against the sonship doctrine, but I'm trying to warn the ones that are taking heed to this. Because the only way a son can properly be edified the proper way is coming, is being led by the Spirit. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the, we're going to look at the verses, and then we're going to look at some of the dangers And we're going to look at why people are not allowing their education to get off on the right foot and allow themselves to be victimized by Satan and this world. So with that, if you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, and let's look at verse 12. And again, we're looking at the why of it and the dangers of not coming to understand the doctrine of sonship and understanding who God has made us to be as a father in Christ. Romans 8, let's look at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And see, right here, Paul is giving you a, we got to look at this the way, with the way Paul would have, and the way the Father would have us look at it with their emotion as Paul is writing this. And take heed to what's being said here. You're not a debtor to your flesh. You're not a debtor to live after your flesh, because if you're a debtor to your flesh, excuse me, you're going to feel indebted onto it. You're going to want to repay it. You're going to want to live onto it. And he says, "Ye shall die." That's functional death. You could still be justified, but you're not going to be. It's going to be a functional death. And that's why he starts off that first verse, therefore there is no condemnation. That's why he starts it off in chapter 8 of in verse 1. But look at what he says here in the rest of the verse 13. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And notice, through the Spirit. And I'm going to give you a list of things here. We're not going to do that yet, but I'm going to be giving you a list of things that when people are ignorant of this, there's going to be no edification taking place. I'm not saying that they're not going to be edified or they'll learn some of the things contained in the Bible, but they're not going to learn and fully understand the will of God. Because if they're going to just say, for instance, when it says through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body. If you don't understand properly about the mechanics of the Spirit, you're going to assume that God is doing some things that he's not doing today. And once you do that, there's going to be functional death, because you're always going to make it center around your will, around what you want, around your thinking. And we're supposed to take God's word and apply it to our thinking, to our will, and make it the Father's. Be indebted unto the Spirit. Be indebted unto the Father and the Son there. So let's take a look at that. Let's read the verse 14, Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And as you see here, when you're led by the Spirit of God, you are the sons of God. And to most, they'll say, well, that's pretty easy to understand. I'm led by the Spirit. Well, there's many people all around the world, millions of people all around the world will tell you or confess that they're led by the Spirit of God. Many unsaved people, they don't know they're unsaved, but many unsaved people will tell you they're led by the Spirit of God. Well, we have to, again, we're going to get to what that means, and we went over this doctrine before, but the crucial factor of not understanding it will cause ones to live a life centered around mysticism and thinking that your life does not move until how can I put this? They feel that God drives their life every step of the way. And what I mean by that is every step that they take and everything that they set on to do, that they feel that God is right there along every step of the way. And before they take that one step, God is making sure nothing happens. He's going to make sure nothing but good happens. But when something bad happens, they call it a test. They'll say, what are you doing today, God? Or there's a reason for everything. Or God had a plan. But it always centers around their will or their plan. And that's not what being led by the Spirit is at all. That's not what being led by the Spirit is. But, and as you see here, that's what being the Son of God is all about. Now come over to Romans chapter 12. Over to Romans chapter 12. And we need to take a look at a couple things here in Romans 12. Romans 12, and let's look at verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, let's stop there. And seeing that, Paul's saying, there's a beseeching. And notice he's not saying things like, hey, you know, if you don't, then God will punish you. You're operating upon grace, under grace, not under the law, but under grace. And he's saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, notice what he's saying here, by the mercies of God. That's how he's beseeching us. He wants us to take into consideration all the things. Now, this is chapter 12. You got to remember the way things Paul is, he's giving it to you in a milk to meat progression here. And by the time you get to chapter 12, you should have already seen all the goodness, all the mercies that God has given unto you. And he's beseeching you by that. He's beseeching you by all those mercies, all the merciful things that God has given unto you. And by that, you should say, wait a minute. You should think about that. As Paul said earlier, know ye not? And he says here, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And see, a living sacrifice, see, a sacrifice dies. A sacrifice gives up of itself. A sacrifice gives up of itself on the behalf of others. It just doesn't die. A sacrifice is done on the behalf of someone else for their benefit for their benefit. Holy, which is that's sanctified, a sanctified walk, acceptable unto God. And notice what he says here, which is your reasonable service. It's the only reasonable thing you ought to want to do. And look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And he's saying, be not conformed to this world, because he knows that the man is conformed to this world. And he knows that, but he's telling you what not to be. But watch what he's telling you to be. And be not transformed, but be ye. Be not conformed, but be ye transformed. That's what he wants you to be, transformed. He wants that. God the Father wants that. But be transformed. How, Paul? By the renewing of your mind. That's where the transformation comes in. And you know what? Again, only way you can get transformed is understanding some doctrines, that we're going to go over in a second here. The only way you can do that is for that doctrine to work effectually within you. And it says that you may prove of the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And when you prove something, you compare it to one another. And I'm not saying you compare God with Satan, or compare the works of evil works of the world with sanctification and holiness, but you do it in a sense that Paul did it. You remember over 2 Corinthians chapter 6 when Paul says, what fellowship hath Christ with Belial, or what concord hath evil with darkness, and so on and so on. I mean, you get the picture there. So you prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will. You know that the things that you normally do that you've been conformed to, that's not acceptable unto God. It's not good unto him. And it's definitely not acceptable. It's not perfect. And it's not the will of God. What you do is you by his word, allow it to work effectively. You be led by the Spirit. And when you're led by the Spirit, which is his word, you understand certain things. You come to understand certain things, and like myself, I understood about sports. That's a waste of time in the sight of God, and it ought to be a waste of time in my sight also. That's how I ought to think about it. That's how I ought to feel about it. I ought to look upon it as a waste of time, and it's not good. It's not acceptable. It's not perfect. It's not the will of God. But the things that we do today on a daily basis, some of the things we've grown accustomed, we call them good. We will say that it's acceptable or the perfect will of God. And it's done in churches. In church buildings, people do things and think that God, that's good and acceptable. And they say that they're worshiping, or they have a ministry in this, or ministry in dancing, or mime, or music, or whatever the thing is that they think that they made holy and acceptable unto God. God's word never said that. But these are things that they come up with and think that if they have a church play, God's going to look upon that and wink at that, but they're giving honor and glory to God. Yeah, but that's not what he says is holy and acceptable unto him. But as a saint, a son and daughter in Christ, you prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Look at verse number 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, this is the first step. And the one thing that can cause many to be ignorant to what God is doing today. And most read this verse over and over, but they miss what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. People look upon that and just assume that means you're boasting of yourself, or that you think you're something when you really aren't, and you should be humble. You should be more humble. That's not what this is saying. This is talking about, you got to remember, he just got through talking about be transformed, transforming your mind about what is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God, and being not conformed to this world. What does that have to do with boasting? It wouldn't have a thing to do with boasting. What Paul is saying here, Paul is explaining to you, he's getting ready to give you the doctrine about the body and about how we all are members of one another. And we all should operate upon a selfless selfless love. And understand that we all have a role as a saint and sons and daughters in Christ. And this is essential understanding, because Christians, when they only understand that they're just justified, you know, they think that all they have to do is just go to church every Sunday, give up a few things that they used to love doing, and they feel that that's the sanctified life, that sanctified living. But see, a godly son understands and appreciates that justification is, that's just the tip of the iceberg. And you got to understand that how we put the real power of God on display, how we put the real power of God on display as sons and daughters in Christ. And when you look in here in Romans 12, and you see when Paul says, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. That soberly is sober-minded thinking. That means you're supposed to be under the influence of the Word of God. That you're supposed to be under the influence of God's Word. And knowing, when you're not thinking more highly than you ought to think, you know that when we were unsaved, when we were lost, we were no better than any other person walking on the face of the earth. We all were in a sinner state, in an ungodly state. But now that we are justified in Christ, and we are justified unto eternal life, saved from the debt and penalty of our sins, we know and come to understand that we are in Christ. Now, that ought not to have us to boast or think that we're better than anyone else, because we are just as we were one in Adam, we are also one in the body of Christ. We are all members one of another. And later on in the verse, Romans 12, Paul's going to talk about the gifts and things like that. And it's not spiritual gifts, the speaking in tongues and the things like that. What he's talking about, what he's going to say, is the things that every one of us have to do that all work together with one common goal as a body. And let's read that there. Let's read that, and then we're going to move on. But let's read that. Romans 12. And let's pick it up at verse 4 here, Romans 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. And when you see this here, you're seeing that there's one body, but there's all members, and we're members of one another. Now, that should make you come to understand, if you're members of one another in one body, there's no difference. God, this is the way God sees you. He sees every member the same in Christ. We all have a purpose. We all are designed by God to work as one machine in one body. And you know yourself, if something happens with your car or with your body, your body, and one part, just one part can act up. You can have a cold. It could be your nose. It could be a backache. It could be anything. Your body's not going to function properly. The same thing with a car or with a machine. And there's no one thing that stands out above each other, because once that thing stands out, all the attention is on that particular thing. You get a flat tire, now all the attention is on the flat tire. It's not going to work properly. And what you're seeing here is that this is the way we ought to view one another, in love. We ought to view our brethren and our sisters in godly agape love, because that's the way the Father views them. He judges them, beloved, in Christ, that you should judge your brothers and your sisters, beloved in Christ also. And notice what this says here, verse 6. Having been gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Now, let me stop there. You see what Paul says here about the, in verse 6, he says, having been gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. Now, we've been given grace. You're not given gifts. It's a difference. He says, according to the grace that is given to us. And these gifts that are given is not the spiritual gifts here. When he says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And I'm going to start with the prophecy, and then I'm going to deal with the proportion of faith there. The prophecy is not the idea of revelation, whereas God speaks onto a saint, and he speaks on as a prophet. That's not what it's talking about. When it talks about prophecy and prophesying, that was a man, the prophet was the man that spoke in the church, the pastor, teacher, bishop, whatever, and the word of God came from out of his mouth. And a prophet is one that speaks God's word. And that's by revelation, or in this case, by doctrine, by what's already been revealed. Now, I'm going to hold your place there. I'm going to give you an example of that. Hold your place here, because you have people today who will tell you that they're prophets today, and or God spoke to them, or God told them something. Come over to Ephesians. Come over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, let's take a look at verse 1. Ephesians 3, verse 1. Give you a second to get there. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore a few words. Now you see here in verse 3, Paul says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Okay. Now we know in Israel's program, when a prophet spoke, he spoke as he was given revelation. Okay. There wasn't any apostles back before Christ came. Because you got to remember, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus, he chose apostles. He chose men that would, and that's why an apostle is a man sent from God. And Jesus Christ himself sent these guys out. He chose them and sent them out. He told Peter in the 12th, he told Peter in the 11th to choose Matthias, but it was based upon what the Lord said the qualifications would be. But he told him to choose him. Paul, the Lord chose Paul. But notice here, Paul got the revelation. The revelation is given unto Paul. Well, watch this here. Look at verse 4. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the midst of Christ. See, folks, that's how we get God's word. This is how we get his understanding. You know, ones will tell you they pray for understanding. They pray that God shows them something. Of course, you can pray that your understanding be enlightened because you want to pray that you be edified more and more and more. But it's not going to, when you pray this, God's not going to open your head and pour in the doctrine there. You got to, as Paul says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And look at what I'm after here is verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, remember, Paul got, it says it was revealed unto them, the holy apostles and prophets, but Paul says it was revealed to him, the mystery. Paul says that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Well, what's being said there is it's revealed by the Spirit unto the holy apostles and unto the prophets. Because the Spirit is God's word. And what would happen is, when you see that when Paul got the doctrine and Paul sent out Timothy, for instance, Timothy was an apostle, a man sent from God. And I'm not saying Paul is God and Paul sent him out. No. But what Paul had the authority to choose faithful men that would be sent with God's word. They are sent from God because Paul got the revelation. And these men, which were the apostles, they brought God's written word to the church. Now, the prophets were the ones that speak God's word. And that's the way it's always been throughout Scripture. Moses was a prophet. He spoke God's words. Joshua, Daniel, I mean, all through Scripture we see the prophet, they spoke the word of God. So when the apostle would bring that epistle that Paul just got the revelation, just say Timothy brought it to the church of Ephesus, just say, and you have a guy there, just say the guy is Silas or someone, just say, one of the disciples there. Now, once they spoke God's word that was written in that epistle, they were prophesying because they were speaking the word of God. Now, you'll ask the question, well, can we prophesy today? Is that considered prophesying what we do today? The difference is it's already been fully written down. It's already been fully put into doctrinal order. We're called ambassadors. We're called pastor, teacher, bishop, elder, things of that nature. We're to teach his word and not in a prophesying word. A prophesying terminology would be a less excellent way to use that term. It would be a less excellent way to say you're a prophet or you're prophesying. Well, I just got off track there. I wanted to clear that up. But what's being said, now come back to Romans chapter 12, and when you're looking at these gifts in verse 6 on down, it says, according to the proportion of faith. And he just got to explaining he's dealt to every man the measure of faith. Because what he's saying here is that it's going to be what's needed. It's going to be to edify all members. It's going to be something that all are going to benefit from. Look at what it says here, verse 7. Or ministry, let us wait on ministry. Because some have the office to be a minister. Some have the office about prophesying. Some have the office of teaching. Some have the office. And when I say office, I don't mean a appointed office where some will appoint you to be that. But this is something, anything that we can do for the betterment of others. Or he that exhorteth. If all you did was give exhortation to someone with the doctrine, you're doing your part as a member of the body. You're doing what God wants you to do. Or if you're giving, it doesn't have to be financial giving. It could be giving speaking to some. It could be helping others. Consult, giving them that consolation doctrine to console them. He said, let them do it with simplicity. And you know it's not talking about money there. he that ruleth with diligence. And the ruleth is not ruling over others. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Not just showing mercy, but being cheerful. And most people, you know, most people say this, and I've noticed some people say, well, I got a lot of unforgiveness in my life. And a lot of that is said by ones who are belong to a certain denomination, and they always talk about the unforgiveness will lead to what they do. They take that out of Mark, you know, when it talks about if you don't forgive your brother, neither will your father forgive you. And they talk about the unforgiveness and things. But when it says he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, you're not going to say, well, I love everybody because God told me so. You're to be happy. That's something you want to do. Let love be without dissimulation. Because dissimulation means when it's not simulated. See, love wants to simulate the love of God. It wants to imitate the love of God. But if you have dissimulation with love, you're going to allow it to be with dissimulation. He's abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. See, that's what we ought to do. We ought to prefer others over ourselves. Excuse me. And going back to verse 3, okay, because that's really what I'm after there. Verse 3, and going back to verse 3, excuse me, you see here what's being said. Verse 3 is talking about that not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Now, most of us can think that we're better than what we are. And I know that might sound harsh, but we can actually think that God has a plan centered all around us, but people ought to step back and get out of the way and respect that God has a plan centered around us. You know, people say as soon as something is done wrong to someone, oh, you know, God doesn't like ugly. And what they're really saying is, you know, some people just come out and say it. You can't mess with one of God's anointed. And things like that, because they actually assume that they're better than the other person. And that's not how Paul wants us to think. And that's not how the Father would want us to think. But when you do this, you tend to operate upon a doctrine. You operate upon your own set of doctrines when you do that. I want to make sure you hear this very clearly. When you operate upon that, you operate upon your own set of doctrines. Because what you do is you assume that whatever's happening in life, it's because God has a plan. God works in mysterious ways. It maybe it's a test. Don't know what he's doing, but God gonna pave the way. I'll put it in God's hands. I'll let God handle it. I give it over to God. And certain things like that, that's being said. And when we say that, we're actually assuming that once we give it over to him, he's going to handle it to your benefit, that it's going to get taken care of into your good, that when you give it over to him, oh, don't worry, he's going to make sure that you come out on top. That's not the way God works. But that's what this world is teaching you. That's what being conformed to this world is, because that's what the world teaches. We got to understand, other than justification, I said this before and I'll say it again, other than justification, there is nothing that the church world does that is of God. Now, that might sound harsh, because people will say, what about giving? What about, well, it's, you see how you're supposed to do it. Paul says, out of cheerfulness, not so you can get a write-off, not so you can get a write-off or because you're doing it based upon a reward that you think that this is going to give you a gold star in heaven. That would be for your benefit, because now you're doing it for your good, not because you want to help someone, not because you're looking upon them as without, and out of love, you want to be there and prefer them over you, that you want to give them your last. That's the difference. And I hope you see that here. I hope you see that. But now let's look at when you're looking at the love situation here. When it talks about be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And again, when we looked at what people say about forgiveness, people say, "Oh, well, I got a lot of unforgiveness," and the spirit of unforgiveness. See, you're not supposed to forgive because that's what God told Israel. That's not why. You're supposed to do it based upon that person has just as much as right as to be in the body of Christ as you do. That person has just much love from the Father as you do. And whether they don't understand, whether they're a weaker brethren or they don't understand the proper doctrines, as Paul's going to later on say in Romans chapter 14, we ought not condemn that person and mark them, so to speak, cast them out, so to speak, you know. But we're to do it with exhortation, as you see here in verse 8. We can give exhortation. You're doing your part as a saint in Christ. Now, also, what I want to do now is just take a look at some of the things that can hinder. Okay, that was the first thing. That was the first thing there, that we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We assume that God is preferring us over other saints, that God is our, that we're God's foreman, or God's a genie, and he marches to our marching orders. And we might not say that no one's going to fess up to the idea that that's the case. But when you're asking him, and when you're doing or assuming that he's doing something that he's not doing today, that's what you're doing. And the only way you can be led by the Spirit and be transformed by the renewing of our minds is that we understand the doctrine of the Spirit and what it's all about. We got to understand that we're to be led by the Spirit. And being led by the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit is when we allow God's Word, which we find in our Bibles, we allow God's Word to dwell within us. That's it. That's how you're led by the Spirit. That's how you're filled with the Spirit. You're allowing God's Word to dwell richly within you. And I mean the Word out of the Bibles. Not what we think we hear him say to us, but what's in the Bible. That's it. That's the first step in understanding about that Spirit, what the Spirit is. When we see the word Spirit, and we've seen it here. We've seen it, matter of fact, when we just went over, I forgot the verse we went over. Oh, Ephesians chapter 3, when we've seen how he says, as it is now revealed to his holy and prophets and apostles by the Spirit, by his word. That's what the Spirit is. Now, the second step in understanding the will of God is understanding, and this is very important, understanding how to understand his will, is understanding God's design. There is a design in God's word. It's a design that he's teaching to the saints, whether in Israel's program or ours. It's a milk-to-meat education. And I don't care if you look from Genesis all the way through Revelations, God has not revealed his, God has not put the Bible in the order that he revealed it to man. That's not the way he put it in the Bible. Genesis was not the first book written. Okay? So, but that's how he put it in the Bible, in order. It by milk to meat. And we need to understand, and most people will say, well, yeah, I understand that Genesis is the beginning, Revelations is the end. Well, in between there is a milk-to-meat progression that Israel is supposed to come to understand. And it's designed by God to be placed in your Bibles in a milk-to-meat-to-meat design. And once you understand that, and for instance, when you're reading the epistles of Paul, Romans is a foundational epistle. There are four cornerstones of doctrine in the book of Romans. Four cornerstones of doctrine. The first cornerstone of doctrine is concerns wrath consciousness in the first two chapters, well, first three chapters, and then justification, which is in salvation from the debt and penalty of sins and justification from Romans 3:21 through chapter 5. Then you get to sanctification, Romans 6 to Romans chapter 8. Through Romans chapter 8, you're dealing with sanctification doctrine and the adoption of sons doctrine. That's the second cornerstone. The third cornerstone is Israel and the mysteries. That's from Romans 9, 10, and 11. That goes over the doctrine of what happened to Israel, why we are beneficiaries of what they fell from. We've been saved through their fall, not through their rise. That's a mystery. Different program. That's the third cornerstone. The fourth cornerstone is who God has made you to be in Christ. You operating as a son there and daughter in Christ, where now you are taking taking his word and beseech to allow it to work within you. That's what the fourth cornerstone is about. Now, in looking at the third step, now the second step is a godly design that God has in his word there. The third step is fully understanding Israel's program. The third step is fully understanding Israel's program. We have to understand Israel's program, and we're going to go through that after we finish this survey, because in Romans chapter 9, we get to the doctrine where in Romans chapter 9, Paul says, he speaks about Israel, and he talks about what happened in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And we're going to be going over the doctrine. We're going to go back to the beginning. Matter of fact, we're going to, the first study on that, we're going to look, well, not the first study, but when we go back to the beginning, we're going to look at creation as a whole. We're going to look at things like biblical earth science and astronomy, which I'll explain that a little later on, but it's going to be going over the verses how God created the heavens and the earth, the third heaven and all that stuff, and talk about certain things like about the beginning natures and how the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep and things, and all that. So, but the third thing is understanding Israel's program, and especially their justification in the sight of God unto eternal life. That's something else we have to come to fully understand. It's understanding how God is dealing with the man in any dispensation when it comes to justification in his sight. Has nothing to do with their sanctification. It has nothing to do with their walk in the law. Has nothing to do with their vocation on the earth here. but it deals with their justification unto eternal life. The fourth thing, the fourth step, is understanding the will of God, is understanding that we are partakers of the New Testament and that this is what we're under. When Paul says, we are not under the law, but under the but under grace, he means you're under that the Spirit's doctrine there, the New Testament. That was the Lord and Savior's blood accomplished on the cross for us. And that the idea that we can fulfill the law, as Paul says in Romans 8, Romans 13, Galatians 4, and so on and so on. And that's the fourth thing. The fifth thing is understanding, the fifth step is understanding and appreciating the Lord's table or Lord's supper, and that this is a sanctification issue only. We got to understand that we are that bread as members one of another. We're told to walk in love with one mind, one accord. And when we do this, we are partaking of that bread of the Lord. And the cup is the ministry. And that we've been made able ministers to preach this, the doctrine, the New Testament in his blood. And to be taught by our Father, understanding how we ought to want to have our Father's thinking, have his emotion, have his heart in our daily lives. And see, those five things there is the main thing, well, actually there's six things there, is the main reasons why most cannot fully come to understand who God has made them to be and to be conformed to the image of his Son, because of failure to understand those six things right there. And the dangers of not understanding those things would have ones to not fully understand doctrine, whereas doctrine would go right over their heads. And they'll say, oh, this guy, he's teaching out there, and he's way out there. And actually, that would be the case if we're not understanding these particular doctrines here. Because if you're thinking more highly than you ought to think, I already gave you the danger that there was with that doctrine right there. You can end up creating a whole doctrine onto yourself and assuming that God is working in a way that he's not working. It'll cause you always waiting for something. Instead of you putting your nose in the book and, well, like Paul says, whereby you read, you may understand my knowledge, you're going to keep praying for it. You're going to keep assuming that the way he's working today and the way you're being led is by whatever you think he's doing, and that's how he's leading you. Or when you look at the Spirit, oh, that's the same situation there with the Spirit. You're going to assume the Spirit is, you're going to assume that, and that's all, tied into each other about the thinking more highly and the Spirit, because you're assuming God's doing something and he's preferring you over other saints. Would be slandering, that would be slandering God's word, actually the integrity of God and his grace, saying that he's preferring you over other saints. Or he's leading someone to you. And you say, well, yeah, God led me to get saved, or God led that person to me. Well, if that's the case, then that means he's preferring you over the lost, the ones that he didn't lead to salvation, or the ones he did not lead to you. We got to think and not being so high-minded, thinking of ourselves more than we ought to think. And then that design, if you don't understand the design that there is in God's word, you're just going to read his word haphazardly. You're going to say, well, how do I study the Bible? How should I study it? Some people say, well, start off at Matthew. You read Matthew. You read three chapters a day. And then you go and you read. That's not how you study God's word. You have to understand, you can't just, you don't read a book like that. You don't start a book and just read it from the middle or read it at the second chapter. But with this book here, the Bible here, is you don't start it at Genesis either, because one thing, if you ask anyone, you're supposed to start in the book of Romans and work your way through. From Romans through Philemon, milk to meat, because that's your program. That's where God is just teaching you and teaching you. And as he said, excuse me, as Paul said, about to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed over there in Romans chapter 15. And that's how we're made obedient by word and deed, is from Romans through Philemon there. Our doctrine that's written to us through the Apostle Paul. And these are things we got to come to understand about that design. And you're not going to understand the book of Ephesians if you don't understand 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians. Because you have to understand the dangers that there are in those other epistles, and that God is speaking unto babes. And the third thing, again, the third step is fully understanding Israel's program. Because if you don't, you're going to assume God is doing things with you that he promised to Israel. Even if you say you rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to say, well, God can and will heal me if it's his will to do so. And some people, you have some groups out there that say that. But some people will say, no, I don't believe in that. But as soon as someone gets hurt or someone is in dire straits or in a medical condition, they say, pray for them. We should pray always for other saints. Why are we beseeched to pray for them when they become ill, or when we feel it's necessary that they should pray for them? And when you do, the only thing you ought to pray for is that person is justified, the first thing. Secondly, that they come into the knowledge of the truth. Thirdly, is that they take the doctrine and allow it to work effectually within them so it can strengthen them, so that when they're going through their time of need, they have Bible doctrine to console them. They receive salvation from suffering from his word. They receive salvation from tribulation by his word. That's what Paul said over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He said the Lord delivered us. Even though Paul went through all those things physically, the Lord delivered his inner man. But that's the third thing, not understanding Israel's program. And not understanding Israel's justification is another thing. It can have you boasting against the branches, thinking we're better than they are, because, hey, they fell so the riches can come onto us. You know, and we can boast against the branches, like Paul says, when we look upon it as such, that, oh, well, God deals with us by faith alone, but with those guys, they got to go through faith plus works. Oh, and they're not even saved right now because they don't have their vocation. Well, they don't have their kingdom at the moment, but only the justified saints are going to enter into that kingdom. And we don't have to get into that, but another time there. The fourth step is understanding the New Testament and the Lord's table, Lord's Supper issue. If we don't understand that, you're not going to understand the will of God properly. You're going to assume that when you're going to assume the New Testament or the New Covenant did not pertain to you and it belongs only to Israel, and you're going to miss the benefits that Paul is talking about in his word to us. And this Lord's Supper, you're going to assume that you're supposed to drink a little bit of that wine and wafer type stuff to signify the Lord's death till he comes. And you're going to think that's a show. And that's not the case at all. And you're going to be grieving the Holy Spirit when you do that. Because you see what Paul told the Corinthians. That's how babes act. But with that, I'm going to close. And I went a little over here, but I'm going to open things up for the Q&A session. And *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. And again, last week we had a little problem with the queue. And I don't know why it didn't take effect where once asked me about that, about they tried to place a comment or ask a question that didn't take. Don't know why that is. But those are things we need to take a look at there. We need to see the why of it, the importance of understanding this doctrine, and the importance of not falling victim to being ignorant of this doctrine. I'm going to go to the first caller here, 3366, you're in the queue. How you doing, sister? Pretty good. How you doing there, my friend? I can't hear the last thing you just said there.
Okay, the justification and the sanctification for us to trust God,
it's still going in and out. It's like real. It's break. You're breaking up really bad.
Okay, you're talking about you. Oh, no. Now I can hear you better.
It's still breaking up a little bit. I can get like every.
Cut my YouTube off, so I'm back on the phone, though. I can hear better. Sometimes I get on my end.
Okay, I think I can hear you a little better now.
A little bit better. I'm saying, let me see. Justification and sanctification. Justification is how you come to justice for God, how you become saved. Trust God in Christ, and I sanctification is how you live your life after you get saved. And that sanctification.
Yeah, justification is you being justified unto eternal life. That means you're saved from the debt and penalty of your sins. Your sanctification is how you live in Christ. Yeah.
Right, exactly. You said that, the scripture and the sanctification of Israel, that justification is different, sanctification is different. But when you had to put a sacrifice of that, that show has been lived before God? You get a better question.
Well, Israel's justification, their justification unto eternal life, they trusted in a redeemer. They trusted all the way back to Cain and Abel. Okay, they were taking up a sacrifice. They knew they had a sinful nature, and they knew that they needed a savior. They were taking up that sacrifice because their own probation. They was taking up a sacrifice because their sanctified walk. They trusted in a redeemer. Well, Abel trusted in a redeemer. But back then, Noah didn't get justified because he built an ark. He was justified because he knew he was a sinner, not like the people of the world that were sinning. He knew he was a sinner, and he trusted in a redeemer. And the boat wasn't done to justify them unto eternal life, but when it said they were saved, eight souls were saved, that was physical salvation. It didn't have anything to do with his sanctification. And you know, we ourselves, our justification, I'll put it like this, our vocation is different from Israel's. We have an earthly hope, they have a heavenly hope. I mean, we have a heavenly hope, they have an earthly hope. Our sanctification is different. Israel is to be a nation of priests, a holy nation, and they're going to be doing things, going out teaching other nations and so on and so on. We're going to be judging angels and so on and so on. And we our ambassadorship is different from theirs. But as far as how God has saved a man in any dispensation, he's always the righteousness of God can only respond to faith and faith alone. So I don't know if you understand, you know, what
I'm with you on it. I'm on you. I'm still thinking of, okay, but justify, how did Israel, the question is, how did Israel get saved? I mean, they is not saved now because God is not even dealing with them. I mean, well, how do they get saved? I mean,
Israel,
I make
is any man in any dispensation, woman, any man, any woman, and that's what Paul makes clear in Romans chapter 4, that any man, whether it's under the law or after the law or through the law, was saved by faith and faith alone. And that's why it says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man who the Lord will not impute sin. He talks about David before the law. And now see, that's how we're saved today. We're saved basically by faith and faith alone. And that's why he talks about the law never justified. Therefore, we conclude that a man is not justified by faith. It's justified by faith without the deeds of
the
law.
That's true. That's true.
Right, but it says, is he the God of the Jews only? So we should look at that and say, wait a minute. So that proves he is the God of the Jews because Israel didn't have, they weren't justified by the law. And then he's going to show that they were justified by faith. There's no works there. There's no works at all in that scripture there. None whatsoever. There's no works. And the works that we do see is in James chapter 2, but that's talking about as a friend of God. 30 years later, afterwards. But we're gonna go through this, and I'm gonna tell you, when we go back, we go to Israel's program, it'll probably be a little clearer to see because you're gonna see the sinful nature of the man all in. Genesis 1 through 12, you're going to see men, the sinful nature of the man, and you're going to see the ones like Melchizedek, Noah, Abram, so on and so on, Seth, all the ones that lived righteous during that time, but you're going to see what declared them righteous. It had nothing to do with any works that they did. It was faith and faith alone.
But when you go back, I ain't no more. But Noah, when it said the guy only seen 8 people righteous and he's going to destroy the whole world because he was tired of the simple thing. And he only seen Noah and his wife, 8 people righteous, right?
Right.
I mean, that's what the scriptures say. So that's what he had told Noah to build the ark. But if Noah would have disobeyed, although Noah was a sinner, and if he would have disobeyed God and built the ark, would he would have been saved?
He would have been still justified, but he would not have been, he would have physically died along with everyone else if he didn't build that ark.
But he would have still been justified.
He would have still been justified. When you look at Jude, when Jude talks about Noah being a minister of righteousness, but he was preaching that word, he's preaching God's word to the unsaved. And God looked upon him as being saved and being a righteous man to preach his word. God's putting his holy word in the hands of this man to preach it to the world. And they denied him. They rejected God's word onto them. And they weren't saved, physically saved at all. It was only 8 souls that were saved, physically saved from dying. So we're gonna go more into
I ain't gonna hold the line up. Maybe somebody else wanna ask questions, but I'm still listening to you on Thursdays and tuning in with you and studying myself through writing about the truth and learning things. Yeah, so I am interested, and I like the debating and stuff and everything.
you're definitely faithful, right, Sister Teresa. I'll tell you that. I'll talk to you later.
Yeah, but that's how you. If you don't ask no questions, you ain't gonna know, right?
Thank you.
That's right.
Thank you.
All right. Thanks, Pastor Ron. I'll talk to you later. Bye-bye.
All right. Talk to you later. Bye-bye.
Mm-hmm. Bye.
Okay, I'm going to go to the next caller. 1-877, you're in the queue.
Yes, praise the Lord, Pastor Jones. How are you today?
Pretty good. Praise the Lord. How are you doing, this sister? How you been?
Ephesians 1:13-14, hear the word, believe the word, and trust the word, and then you will be sealed. So we have three things to do, and it's not going to change. You got to say, hear the word, believe the word, and trust the word. Then he will seal you with that Holy Spirit of promise. I mean, that Holy Spirit, because we don't have the promise. Israel has the promise. And sanctification comes from being set aside for the master's use.
Mm-hmm.
We are set aside. We've been bought with a price. And mm-hmm. God has set us aside from the world to be used by him, to be sanctified. Sanctified is just set aside, set apart from the things of the world, that the way the world lives, we don't live.
Mm-hmm.
To be used by God.
Mm-hmm.
So until
right.
we know it's not the hearers of the word that will be just before God, but it's going to be the doers. When we stand before God, it's going to be the doers that are going to be justified.
Yeah, it's going to be the ones who now the justification part comes from the verses you read over there in Ephesians chapter 1. Faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and you're sealed. And that's a settled issue with God. And when we stand before him, when Paul says over in Romans 12:17, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of man by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, he's saying there that he's going to, God's going to take a look at the gospel Paul preached. He's going to take a look at the how you allowed it to work effectually within you, or how you did not allow it to work effectually within you. But also, when you stand before him, if there's going to be, like 1 Corinthians 3 talks about the works, those works. And if you suffer loss, or if you don't suffer loss, he says every man's work is going to be tried. So you're going to be judged based upon your works, but not according to justification. That's already a settled issue. But how your service, as you said, how you lived your sanctified life, you're going to get reward in the principalities of powers, mights, thrones, and dominions. We don't know where we're going to be placed in that body, but we know that we ought to respect the body today, you know, and act accordingly, like we are members of one body and things like that.
And if
we are holy.
If you hear the word, hear the word, believe the word, and trust the word. If people leave off the trust issue with God.
Mm-hmm,
because
mm-hmm.
trust issue is to obey the word. God is not going to tell me to trust him, but I can't obey him. If I trust you to do something for me, I'm going to obey you. If I trust my boss, I'm going to obey him. People don't obey God's word. So they have a trust issue with God.
Right, so they want
the seal, but they don't want the trust. God say, hear the word, believe the word, and trust the word. Then you will be sealed with the Holy Spirit. You can't leave out trust and be sealed with the Holy Spirit and hear the word and believe and just be sealed. You got to trust God. Put your trust in him. You have to trust his word. You have to believe and live exactly what his word tells you to live, from Romans to Philemon.
That's how we ought to live.
Christ is a trust issue. They want to hear and believe, but they don't want to trust. The trust is obeying
mm-hmm.
the word of God.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And we ought to do the same thing. But in what our sanctification, what you're talking about, is the sanctification part that we don't trust that God provided for. And oftentimes we think we know we trust him, that what his word says about our justification, we know we're going to heavenly places, but we don't trust that his word will work for us.
Right.
And, you know, the way he says his word.
Trust out and be sealed. You have to have, hear the word, believe the word, trust the word. Then he would seal you. A lot of people are not being sealed and understanding the word of God because they leave the trust issue out. But they want to understand the word. You can't understand the word until you do all three of them, and then the Holy Spirit comes in and seals you.
Well, yeah, a lot of people think they do trust in themselves, you know. I do this, I got to do this, so I need to do that. And that has to, you should work, you should put work in, because now you are beseeched. That's the first thing Romans 6 tells you. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Now you learn about.
Not only that, Pastor Jones, is that 2 Timothy 2:15 tells you to study to show yourself approved. A workman, You got a work to do when you study. You got something to do. God wants you to. You're going to have to prove that to God when you stand before him. Not me or nobody else, but you're going to have to be approved by God once if you're not going to be a workman.
That's right.
You have to be a workman. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman. We're studying because why? We have to prove to God one day.
That's right. That's right. And that and those works, of course, those works have nothing to do with our salvation. But it,
no,
but what it does is
to do with our walk. The God didn't give
right,
us
exactly.
The word. Romans 2 Philemon is a walk with God. It is teaching you how to walk with God. Paul said, "I had to learn how to walk with God. I cast it down daily." Paul didn't just take God's word and just say, "Well, okay, I should." He did it. Because he put his trust in God.
That's right.
Man trusts more in their boss than they do God.
Yes, they do.
They trust to get that paycheck, and they trust to go to work. But if God say do something, oh, no, they don't trust God's word. I can't do that, God. I got to do it my way.
Yeah, that is definitely true. That's definitely true. 100%, and that's what we've been going over, the whole sanctifying issues and how we ought to be led by the Spirit, and we're beseeched to put in the work. You're set apart, like you said. We're an extension of God's holiness, and we ought to walk, we ought to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and that's what we're beseeched to do.
Till they get sealed and hear the word and believe the word and trust the word, they're not going to be sealed. You got to do all three. God didn't ask you to do two. He said three.
Yeah. And that's what we're taking a look at here. And I'm glad you brought that issue up. Glad you brought that issue up there because it is a needful issue. It's something that we ought to come to know. And we're asked that, you ought to walk that way. And again,
do it or they don't do it, they're not going to be sealed until they do all three of them. They'll just be ignorant of the word of God and deceived by Satan because they're not going to be sealed with that Holy Spirit. And you need that Holy Spirit, and you need to be sealed.
Yeah, well, again, that's all in justification there. But I do appreciate your comments and things like that because, as always, I do appreciate it. They're giving me a notification that they're getting ready to, I guess, close the conference down pretty much. So I just received that notification there. So we're going to go over this again next week and things of that nature. And I do appreciate your comments there, Sister Janice, as always.
Thank you.
Thank you. I will talk to you later, okay?
All right. Bye.
All right, bye-bye. Bye-bye. Okay. Okay, I just received a notification. I guess went over a little bit here, and they're giving me a notification that they're going to close me down in a couple of minutes here. So